Tonight's message, I have more questions than I have answers. I'll just be honest with you about that. I'm searching, I'm listening, and I'm very concerned, and I think you'll understand why as we look at the Scriptures tonight and we look at the details of what's unfolding right now in the Middle East. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we love You. It's an honor, Lord, to call You our Father. And we love Your Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that You have not only saved us, but You've opened our eyes and our hearts. And that we love You, Lord, that we are more concerned about what You're doing than what we're doing. Your agenda and Your people is far more important than our little agenda. Lord, we are very disturbed and concerned tonight about what's happening in our country and to our leaders. We know this is all a part of Your divine plan. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds tonight to Your truth and give us understanding, Lord, that we might know how to pray, how to think, and how to be involved in sharing with others that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very, very near. So thank You, Lord, for each one that's come tonight. I lift each one up. There's some here, Lord, tonight that are really struggling with a lot of physical issues. I pray that You'll bless them, encourage them, and help them. And Lord, we ask all these things in the wonderful and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So as you can see tonight, the subject is looking and examining the deal that Trump is in the process of putting together with Iran. And of course, this is very, very significant. I want to begin by asking a question. I'll tell you why in just a minute. I'm beginning with this question. Where were you personally 47 years ago? 47 years ago, I was 1979. I was 30 years old. My children were 2 and 5 years old. Now they are 49 and 51. I had graduated from seminary just 4 years prior to 1979 and was pastoring a church actually in Covington, Virginia. And so I can remember those years a long, long time ago. Now, the reason I started that way is because when we think about 1979, that is when the problem in Iran started for their hatred for Israel. Now, it started in modern times, I'll put it that way. The previous administration in Iran, prior to 1979, the Iranian people were friends of Israel. And in many ways, the Iranians would visit Israel and Israelis would visit Iran. Of course, that all came to an end in January of 1979 with the overthrow of the Shah of Iran and for the Ayatollah Khamenei to take over Iran and declare it to be the Islamic Republic of Iran. It was during that time that they began to chant about their hatred about the United States and to Israel. And they began to call the United States the Great Satan, and they called Israel the Little Satan. Iran is made up of a radical regime of people who believe in what we know as the Quran, and they worship another god called Allah. And they believe that according to what they have been taught for hundreds of years, that Iran is destined to control the world, to be not a superpower, but the superpower that will bring together all of the Muslims and kill all the infidels and finally conquer the world for Allah. Hezbollah, their terrorist proxy, began in 1982 in Lebanon. You may not remember the bombing of the U.S. Marine barracks in October of 1983 in Beirut, Lebanon. And Hamas began in Gaza in 1987. Now, the reason I asked that question, where were you 47 years ago, is because I know in my teaching and even in my thinking that we throw numbers around all of the time and we don't stop long enough to think about the reality of that. Now, just, you know, I said I was 30 years old. I'm 76 now. We'll be 77 in a few months. And so, you know, I can think of in terms of my life in 1979 and where I'm now and all the things that have transpired since that time in my life. And I want to settle on this tonight. We need to understand that the hatred that the radical Islamic world has, and especially Iran, for Israel and for the United States is nothing new. It is something that they are committed to no matter what the cost. Having said that, think with me that for 9 years, Hamas, that they also is our proxy of Iran, a terrorist group, committed to the destruction of Israel. For 9 years, they constructed 450 miles of tunnels underneath Gaza City. These tunnels are reinforced with concrete, with electricity, plumbing, ventilation, and communication systems. In the building of these tunnels, they used over 6,000 tons of concrete and 1,800 tons of metal, mainly for reinforcement of that concrete, all at a cost of $120 million. That would be a lot more expensive than that, but the people that built these tunnels, and I want to remind you from the reading I've done, these tunnels, now think of 450 miles. And on the average, the people that worked in those tunnels would only be able to dig about 4 to 6 feet a day. Think of this is the word I want you to think of, dedication. Think of the dedication, the determination that they had to spend all this money and all this time with one goal in mind, that when they invaded Israel, they would have a hiding place and make it very difficult for Israel to kill them and attack them. We think about Iran. Iran's ballistic missiles cost each one of them that they fired against Israel $2 million. And at the beginning of this war, they had 2,500 of these missiles. That would mean that they had spent $5 billion in making these missiles. The estimated cost for Iran's nuclear production is $100 billion, plus the billions they lost in revenue due to the sanctions that were placed against them. So the point I'm trying to make, friends, is if our administration thinks, if the world thinks, if America thinks that Iran is going to have, and the Muslims are going to have, a change of heart, who are we kidding? I rehearse these things for you right now, tonight, because I wanted to remind you, these people will never, never give up. They are determined to destroy Israel and the United States. Our president thinks that if he gives them enough money in a deal, that then they will surrender. It's not about money. It's like, I'll just use myself as an example. There's not enough money in the world for someone to give me to make me stop preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not to be bought, because I do what I do not for money, not for fame, but I do it for my blessed Lord and Savior, who gave his life for me. So in a way, I admire these wicked people for the sense that they are doing what they are doing because they are committed to their God. They have that kind of determination. I can only wish that we had more Christians that had that kind of determination to faithfully serve God. Now, this situation with Iran is really nothing new. Remember the Persians in the book of Esther who tried to kill the Jews, and how God foiled that plot. And not only that, if you really want to start going back far enough, you can go back to 3,500 years ago with the plot of Pharaoh to destroy the Jewish nation by having all of the male Jewish babies that were born thrown into the Nile River to be alligator food. You see, friends, that's where Israel began as a nation. 70 people went in the days of Jacob and Joseph and Jacob's 12 sons. 430 years, and I think we're coming up on number 250 for the United States. Far more than that, 430 years the Jewish people were in Egypt, and it was there that they became a nation. They went in 70 and came out probably 2.5 to 3 million of them in the time of what we call the Exodus. And while they were there, the Egyptians learned to hate them, to want to kill them, to plot against them. And we all know what God did in bringing the plagues to bring about the release of the Jewish people. And finally, destroying the most powerful army in the world at that time. And the number one superpower in the world at that time was Egypt. And he destroyed them in the flooding of the Red Sea. Now, some testimonies from Psalms that I want to give tonight. If you'll take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 83. Because as we look at the situation tonight in our world, and we look at the situation with the involvement of the United States in this war with Iran, and attempting now to have some kind of resolution to this war and to bring it to an end, we need to understand that this is all a part of the divine plan of the war between Satan and God, heaven and hell. We can go back all the way to the Psalms and thousands of years ago and listen to the testimony of the God-inspired. In other words, friends, there was a person who wrote the psalm, but God is the one who gave it. This is the Word of God. So join me in Psalm 83, verse 1. The psalmist cries out to God and says, keep not your silence, O God. Hold not your peace and be not still, O God. For lo, your enemies make a tumult. That is a roar of hate. Literally, that's what the Hebrew word means, a roar of hate. They that hate thee. Now, look up here. The psalmist is saying, these people, Lord, who hate you, have lifted up their heads. Now, that word lifted up means in pride. When we think, I think about the Muslims, they are very pride-filled people. They are very proud of who they are and what they're doing. Verse 3, he says, they, the enemies of Israel, have taken crafty counsel against thy people, the Jewish people, and consulted against the hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them, Israel, all from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now, what I've taken from these verses is, the psalmist says, look, God, I know they hate you, but not only do they hate you, they hate us. They hate Israel. And one of the things the Bible teaches, please, please try to grab a hold of this. Anyone who hates Israel hates God. They may not hate the God that they have created. You know, part of the problem that we're facing in our country and around the world is that people talk about God all the time. But sad to say, they're not talking about the God of the Bible. I was preaching in Oregon years ago, and I'll never forget, I think I preached that night on the wrath of God. And when I left the church, there was a little old woman that came out, and she went out and she looked up at me and she says, well, Pastor, I just want you to know tonight that your God is not my God. My God would never do and say some of the things that you say your God does, and especially the book of Revelation. And I looked her right in the eye and I says, ma'am, I'm sorry to hear that your God is not the God of the Bible. And she was infuriated and left. See, friends, people today do not understand this book is the book of God. It is a self-revelation. By that I mean the Spirit of God wrote this book. And part of the reason He gave us this book is because in the pages of this book is the revelation of who God is. And if in our minds we try to come up with some kind of a creative image in our heart and our mind of the character of God or who God is that is not connected to the Word of God, then we're fools. We're worshiping another God. Our faith is not built upon God, generic. Our faith is built upon His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead, and ascended to His Father in heaven, and then sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost into our hearts, the church. So please understand that Psalm 83 is making it very clear that those who hate Israel hate God, because Israel are the chosen people of God. And this, of course, was written before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. And if you hate Jews, then do you hate Jesus? But then the Bible goes on to say, he says they've consulted together against us with one consent. They're confederate against you. And he begins to name them, the tabernacles of the Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarines, and Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, and the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, and Ashur also was joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Then that were the word Selah, because they sang, that was a musical note, which basically sang, stop and think about that a minute. Now, friends, what I want to leave with you tonight is this. Verses 6 through 8 names the ancient people groups of the people the psalmist is talking about who hate Israel. And I have looked at this up, and I have determined that the same ancient people groups that's listed here that hated Israel in the days of Psalm 83 are the same people group we call the Arab Islamic nations in the Middle East. They're the same ones. Now, I don't hate them. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate anyone. But, you know, friends, I'm going to stand with God on this issue, and if people don't like it, they'll just have to get used to it. But what's very interesting is after this, he goes on to say in verse 9, the psalmist, do unto them, unto the Midianites, and to Sisera, to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which is in the valley of Armageddon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, I'm going to stop there, because you don't recognize these names, nor these battles probably. But the psalmist, listen, is saying this. Lord, these people are against you. And Lord, we remember, because when the psalmist is writing, this was history. If you go, we're going to go back there in just a minute. In the book of Judges, these battles are mentioned here. And the amazing thing is that the battles that he's talking about that go back to the period of the Judges remind us that it was those people who were against Israel, and those same people in the future that will be against Israel, and that the final battle will happen in the same valley, the Valley of Armageddon, with the same people groups. Now, go with me to the book of Judges, please, and Judges chapter 6. I just want to skip through a couple verses here and help you to understand that Judges 6 and 7 and 8 are talking about a war that Israel had in the days of the Judges By the way, friends, this is when Israel was far away from God. Israel was not walking with God. Yet, listen, God heard the prayers of the godly remnant, and when the Israel became slaves to these people, the godly remnant cried out, and God heard them, and God sent them a judge to rescue them. Go with me, if you will, to verse 1 of Judges chapter 6. And it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now look up here. Isn't it amazing? I don't think this is an accident here. You're going to see more of this in just a moment. That the war that Israel had, that God was using this nation against Israel. And you want to know who the Midianites were? Today we call it Saudi Arabia. They were the Saudis. And the Bible says, verse 3, "And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east." Now, throughout the Bible, we hear about the children of the east that's going to come against Israel. These are the Arab Islamic nations to the east of Israel. Verse 4, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth," that is their food, "till you come to Gaza." Isn't it amazing that right here in the story, with the 7 years of the war with Israel, with the Saudis at that time, is that as they came up, they came through Gaza to attack Israel and to humiliate Israel and destroy them. Verse 7 says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." So here's this massive, massive army that from Saudi Arabia of old is coming up to destroy Israel. And it says in verse 33 of chapter 6, skip over there now, "Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Jezreel is the Old Testament name of the valley that today we called Armageddon. So let me stop for a minute and review so you make sure you're with me. So we're talking about a 7-year war that Israel has within the ancient people groups that today are the Saudis. And when they come up, there's this vast multitude that they come up. And when they come up, they set the battle in array with Israel in the valley of Armageddon. So keep that in mind. And then if you'll skip with me over to verse number 8. When these, God raised up Gideon. Remember, Gideon had a big army and God told him that's too many. And so God gave Gideon a test and a bunch of them went home. And then God gave him another test. And finally, Gideon was left with 300. And God says that'll be sufficient. And God supernaturally defeated this incredible multitude that had come up from what we call today the Saudis in the Valley of Armageddon. He defeated them. And then, join me if you will, at verse 18 of chapter 8, Judges 8:18. "Then he said to Zeb and Zalmunna," these were the leaders of the Midianites, "what manner of men with whom you slew at Tabor?" Let's see, okay. "And they answered, as thou art, so we are, each one resembles the children." And then skip down to verse 21. "And Zeb and Zalmunna said, rise on us," they're speaking to Gideon, "and fall on us, and for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeb and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks." Remember, the Bible tells us that the number of their camels and the people were like grasshoppers. In other words, incredible array of an army. This is where they fought in those days, in the Valley of Armageddon. So the scriptures say that when they came up, that they, after these two princes, Zeb and Zalmunna, by the way, if you don't remember, they're mentioned in Psalm 83. And he says they take the ornaments, the Hebrew word for ornament here is shaharon, and it means crescent moons. Now you might, if you're still not connecting the dots, friends, if you were to go to Saudi Arabia today, and you would look at the fact that they are the leading Islamic country, Muslim country in the world, you would find that the one emblem you will see over and over again is the crescent moon. It is the official emblem of the religion of Islam that's pointing to the moon god Allah. So friends, here we have mentioned in Psalm 83, the psalmist is saying these have confederated against you. They want to destroy Israel. They're against God. And the psalmist is saying, I want you to do to them in the future what you did with Gibeon in the Valley of Armageddon, to destroy them supernaturally. So friends, this is a powerful, powerful testimony. The Bible is telling us what happened in the past and how this is going to play out even in the future. Now the psalmist in Psalm 120, verse 7, the psalmist said, I, the Jewish people, am for peace. But when I speak, they, and he used in the previous verse the word Kedar, which was the name for the Arabs. For they, the Arabs, are for war. Friends, the truth of the matter is that the most peace-loving people on the face of the earth are the Israelis. You have to understand that since the days of their living in Egypt and generation after generation after generation, wherever they have gone, they have been rejected, they have been killed simply because of who they were, that is, that they were Jewish people. And the reason I bring this up is because that today the world, even our own president and vice president, are blaming Israel for the war in the Middle East. And that's what the whole world is doing. They're pointing the finger at the wrong people. Now, the Bible reveals that all of this, this hatred for Israel, all this confusion, all this blaming the Jewish people, is a satanic plot. Friends, understand that if we would look behind the scenes, and I'm just going to be very honest with you tonight, this is why I'm bringing this up. I'm going to prove to you tonight from the Word of God that every nation has a demon that is in control of helping Satan to plot the destruction of that nation and the nation of Israel. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10. The prophet Daniel, in this passage, is in Babylonian captivity, which today is the country of Iraq. And when Daniel was there, let me just remind you, Daniel went there when he probably was 14, 15, 16 years old. He was just a teenager. By the time we get to this passage, Daniel, we are guessing, because we know it by the chronology of everything, he was 88 years old when several chapters earlier he was cast in the lion's den. Now just stop and think about that a minute. I don't know what kind of image you have thought about Daniel, but when Daniel was cast in the lion's den, he was 88 years old. 2 years more have passed, and Daniel is about 90 years old, and God is still communicating with Daniel about his chosen people, Israel. In chapter 9, Daniel is praying for his people, and God sends the angel Gabriel to remind Daniel of what's coming in the future. Daniel hears that. We were not going to go to that particular chapter, but in the next chapter, in chapter 10, the Bible tells us in verse 2 of chapter 10, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was still trying to understand what God had told him. You know, sometimes, friends, when we know things and God even tells us things, we still are puzzling over it, we're thinking about it, and we're troubled about that. We know God's in control, but you know, we're still human beings, we have feelings, we live in a country that we care about, and we really wonder how it's all going to work out and what's going to really happen. So Daniel is mourning, he is praying, he is fasting for 3 weeks here. While he's feasting, God sends an angel, fasting, God sends an angel to once again to speak with Daniel, probably Gabriel. It says in verse 10 of this chapter 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel," this is the angel, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words," he's saying, "in heaven were heard, and I'm come for your words." Now, look up here. So what the angel's telling him, God was hearing you, and when he heard your prayer, he sent me to leave heaven 3 weeks ago to come and give you understanding and help and strength. Verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Below Michael," that's Michael the archangel, "one of the chief princes of Israel, came to help me," this angel saying, "and remained there with the kings of Persia. Now," verse 14, "I'm come to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." Now look up here. Understand. Gabriel was coming from heaven as a sign by God to speak with Daniel because God had given Daniel understanding of some things. And God wanted Daniel to understand even more about what was going to happen to the Jewish people in the last days. So God dispatches the angel from heaven, and as he's coming down, he's confronted by this prince of Persia. The word Persia, remember, is the old name for Iran. Now this prince was not a person because this happened in the heavenlies. This was a demon. It was a demon who was stopping the angel from coming and speaking with Daniel. And he says, "I was at war with this demon of Persia for 3 weeks, and I wouldn't have been here yet if Michael, the archangel, hadn't come and assisted me so I could get free and finally come and deliver the message that God gave me for you." Then look at verse 20. "Then said to him, Do you know wherefore I am coming to you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, this demon from Iran, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. And I will show you which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holds me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, if you go with me over to chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, God says, speaking of what's going to happen in the end time, in that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, this is Michael the archangel, which stands for the children of Israel, and there shall come a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, friends, what I glean from all this, listen to me carefully. There is this war that's going on. Here we are on this earth with various nations and leaders of the nations. And God is working out His perfect plan, and He has chosen one nation among all the nations, the Jewish people, and through that, those people, in spite of the fact that they have failed God, in spite of the fact they sinned against God, God always had a godly remnant within them, and God had chosen to bless them. Why? Because not who they were, but because God had chosen them because He wanted to glorify Himself by what He was going to do through them, just like He does through you and I. And what we find behind the scenes is that every, apparently, and I'm not the only one that has brought this up, there are many biblical scholars that agree with what I'm teaching tonight, that for every nation on the face of the earth, there is a demon that is operating in behind the scenes over the leaders of that nation and the people of that nation from Satan. These demons get their orders from Satan, and they're attempting to do what they can to advance the kingdom of Satan. So understand, everything that's happening in our world is happening for a reason. We need to look beyond the physical human leaders of our nations, whether it's Iran or Israel or the United States, and understand that God is working behind the scenes and Satan is working behind the scenes. So the point I'm making tonight, friend, is this. It is very apparent to me that we're watching what is happening on the world scene because Israel is arriving at a particular point where they've never been before in modern times. In 1948, May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, 4 o'clock p.m. that evening in Tel Aviv, the first leader in the world that picked up the phone and congratulated Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, the beginning of the state of Israel, was President Harry Truman. Now, I could tell you a whole story about how God did that, because all of the presidential advisors of Harry Truman told him, do not give recognition of Israel. If you do, it will be the biggest foreign policy blunder of your administration. And they said, because there's no way this little tiny group of people, only 600,000 of them, was going to be victorious over the millions of Arabs living in the Middle East. Harry Truman went against all of his advisors, and we were the very first country to recognize the modern state of Israel. Now, there's been times since 1948 when we didn't stand so strong with Israel. But most of the time, we have stood beside of Israel. And very frankly, from a human perspective, that has really helped Israel because of the strength and the power, the might of the United States of America standing beside of Israel. But tonight, I want to just share with you that is all changing right now. It's changing. By the testimony of Benjamin Netanyahu and his military leadership, they believe that they can no longer trust and rely upon the United States of America to be there with them. I'll share some comments with you in just a few moments. All of this is happening, friends, because, again, behind the scenes, Satan and his demons know what's about to happen. They don't know when the rapture is going to happen. They don't know when the tribulation period is going to begin. But Satan is a better student of the Bible than I am. He knows God's track record. God has never been wrong. Everything God has ever said happens exactly like God says. According to Ezekiel 38, Russia, Iran, and Turkey will lead the world into the tribulation period. What do I mean by that? I'm convinced that when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I had something to say about this in my last few newsletters, it's very apparent that as a result of this war with Iran and Russia and Turkey, and God supernaturally destroys them with a massive earthquake just at the moment when they are poised and ready to strike Israel, a massive, massive group of foot soldiers have come, which tells us, friends, listen, something has happened in our world. The world at the end is not going to be fighting with these missiles and with jets and tanks. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I think this morning the world should be sitting up and taking notice. Did you know that this morning there were 38 earthquakes that took place in our world? 4 very powerful earthquakes, 2 of them in Venezuela, and 1 in Japan, another in Chile, and several other places. Also California, out of 5.6. Alaska had one a little bit bigger than that. You see, we wonder how it is that Ezekiel, that these nations are going to come against Israel on horseback. All God has to do is to send a major earthquake across the nations and destroy the runways, the railway stations, and the train rails, destroy the ships in the sea, and all of a sudden, we can't fight wars like we fought wars just a few weeks ago in Iran. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know if that's going to be the beginning of it or just part of it. But friends, I'm expecting something big is about to unfold because I'm watching what's happening in the spirit world through the lens of Scripture. Beginning on February 28th of this year, the United States and Israel conducted a comprehensive military attack on Iran, upon Iran for 38 days. This massive force from the United States and Israel destroyed Iran's military assets and removed its political and religious leadership. The following ceasefire included some hostilities, that is, from Iran against Israel, the Arab allies, and the Persian Gulf. And the central focus, as you know, has been upon the reopening of the Straits of Hormuz. And so now we come to where we are now. President Donald Trump and Iran have signed a 14-point Memorandum of Understanding, the MOU it's called, to end their ongoing war. It was formally signed by President Trump on June 18, 2026, just a few days ago at the G7 summit in France. And if you look at the picture above, and when I saw this, I trembled. Because sitting beside of our president to his left is Macron, the president of France. And he was applauding our president. You say, what does that mean, Mike? France is one of the major European nations that hates Israel. They loathe the Jewish people. So this agreement establishes an immediate ceasefire, mandates the reopening of the Straits of Hormuz within 30 days, initiates a 60-day negotiation period to finalize terms regarding Iran's nuclear program. So I admit, I admit that what I don't know is what the final agreement is going to be. But I have some questions. Here's some questions to be answered about this memorandum of understanding. Is this a Trump's delay tactic to get us through the U.S. midterm elections? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I think that when Donald Trump and the United States attacked Iran, if you go back and listen very carefully to the comments of Trump and their leadership, both military and political leaders, they said in just a few weeks, this will all be over. I thought, yeah, you just don't know what the Bible tells us. Because there have been many people for many, many years have tried to deal with this. And Donald Trump, I'm going to put it in an analogy I think you can grasp, found himself in the quicksand, not literally, but symbolically, the quicksand of the Middle East. He got sucked in, and the longer he was there, the more difficult it was for him to understand, how will I extradite myself out of this quicksand? How can I get back out of this? Because listen, this is the looming problem. Because the United States is coming up on a very important midterm election this November. Donald Trump knows, and we all know, that we're in the midst of a political fight for the life of the United States of America. Because the Democrats are pushing the socialist agenda, and they're not making any bones about it. Donald Trump knows that as long as the war's going on, that would go not so well with he and the Republican Party because of the price of gas, because of the difficulties, because of the accusations being made against Donald Trump for even starting this war to begin with. I'm absolutely convinced, I can't prove it, but I'm absolutely convinced that Donald Trump realized he had to do something quickly to get out of this problem with Iran. Because if he didn't, it was going to cost the Republicans the House and the Senate in the midterm elections. And he realized what that would do. In the long term, it would be disastrous not only for America, but for Israel, humanly speaking. Now, another question we need to ask is, why does Iran insist that Lebanon be included in the ceasefire agreement? If you read the MOU or you understand what's being talked about, Iran is insisting that when you talk about a ceasefire, that not only is that a ceasefire between the United States and Israel and Iran, but they're saying that also must include a cease of firing of Israel fighting against Hezbollah in Lebanon. Now, why Why does Iran insist on including Lebanon, including Hezbollah in Lebanon? It is because they realize that all they've got to do is to get Hezbollah to shoot a couple missiles into Israel, and Israel will respond. They have to. The world doesn't understand that, but Israel cannot sit on their hands. They must respond, or they realize if they sit there and start taking these missiles lobbed into northern Israel and then later into Tel Aviv and then to Jerusalem and all over, they're done for. As a nation, they will be destroyed. They don't have that choice. They don't have that luxury. So Iran knows that. What would Iran's objective be during this ceasefire? Again, I'm reading between the lines, so to speak, myself, but I think that Iran's number one agenda, and I think this is, I'm thinking this has probably come from the demonic world, that this is the perfect time to divide the United States of Israel, United States of America and Israel. One of Satan's major objectives is to isolate Israel, get Israel on their own, and hope that he can overwhelm them and destroy them. And so therefore, he must put some daylight between the United States and Israel so that they would no longer be allies. The next question I have to ask is, can we really expect Iran to become peaceful? I don't believe that we can trust Iran at all because, number one, they actually brag about the fact that they have been called by Allah to actually lie and their God in his behalf, as long as it honors Allah. And so you cannot trust any deal that you want to set up with Iran. Nothing will ever, ever work because in these 47 years, if you go back and look at it, Iran has never kept their end of the bargain. The next question I have is, does this memorandum of understanding change anything? I mean, if you look at where the Middle East was in the war with Iran and Israel and Hezbollah and all of that, when you look at the memorandum, it doesn't change anything. All of this fighting, all that's happened for 38 days is for nothing. Now, why was Israel not consulted concerning this MOU? Now, this is, listen, friends, this has really upset the Israelis. The Israelis for 38 days fought along beside the United States of America. And if you listen very carefully, I listened to the military briefing every time they had one in Washington. They always had wonderful comments concerning Israel and the military and how that they were completely trustworthy, they were dependable, that there was a fighting force, that the United States and Israel was fighting together, and it was simply impeccable. No other two nations could have done what they did. But when Trump decided he needed to get out of this, and he came up with this plan, Netanyahu and leadership in Israel asked him, "Can you share with us what you're thinking of?" And he said no. But what is really strange is he told the Saudis and several other nations everything about this MOU, but would not tell the Israelis anything. That was an insult to the nation that fought along beside us in what was determined to be to overwhelm the Iranians and to bring peace to the Middle East. The Islamic Republic was on the brink of collapse, that is Iran, and why have we thrown them a lifeline? Because if you read the memorandum, it's strange because what we're doing is the leadership that they have in Iran is really, in some ways, worse than the old leadership because these young guys are more committed to the Quran, more committed to destroying civilization and taking over the world than the old guys were, the ones that were killed in this war. And yet what we're doing right now is, in this memorandum, we're saying the United States, if they comply, if they do everything that the United States asked them to do up until this point, we're going to give them $300 billion to rebuild Iran. Plus, immediately, they have told them, now you can start to sell your oil. Now we're going to remove the sanctions on you. In other words, you're going to have some money to work with now. Billions of dollars to work with. We know by looking at the past. What do they do with all the money they make that they have? They use it in a military effort to destroy Israel. Why is Trump not listening to those around him? According to Israeli press, there's a lot of disagreement in the Trump camp. Trump's own advisors do not agree with the decision that he's making with regard to Iran. Are we about to witness the collapse of the United States and U.S.-Israeli alliance? It appears, friends, that we're well on our way. Will Israel be left alone to fight the war against radical Islam and its global agenda? And I'll say this, and I'll say it several times tonight, that is exactly what the Bible says where Israel will be when the end comes. Because when Iran and Russia and Turkey come against Israel, no one will help Israel. but God. And God Himself will get the glory. Here's the other thing. Are we about to witness a false claim to peace in the Middle East? In other words, are we going to be moving toward expansion of the Abraham Accords? Some of you have heard me speak. If this happens, then we are moving toward the signing of the covenant of the Antichrist. And friends, before they sign a dotted line with that one, we will be in heaven. No question about it. Praise God. Now let me share, how many of you by raising hands are aware who this is? I'm showing the picture of Mark Levin. I listen to him every chance that I have because Mark Levin is Jewish, but he's also a very, very conservative person. And let me just share some comments with you because I rely a lot upon what he has said. The Iranian regime will now receive more money from this deal in a single year than Israel receives in 10 years. Remember that we give Israel large sums of money, and the agreement is we give Israel millions of dollars. Israelis take that same money that we give them and they buy military hardware from us. So that helps the United States with income. It helps Israel to have weapons and ammunition and so forth. But now Levine is pointing out that the Iranians are going to get 10 times more than Israel in 1 year. Also, and I got this from the World Israeli News about Mark Levin, what he says. Levin also wrote that Israel has recognized the shifting political winds in Washington, is increasingly seeking to reduce its dependence upon the United States. Israel is actively and aggressively focusing on complete economic and military independence. See, they're basically saying, we can't depend on the United States anymore. It does not want to be treated as a sterling partner in a war, but be a little punching bag the rest of the time. Levine went on to lament the growing hostility toward Israel across the American political spectrum. Moving away from Israel while drawing closer to Islamists or authoritarian regimes, he warned, would be a profound strategic error. And he went on to say this, I fear we will regret this as we grow closer to the countries like Qatar and Turkey, Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and go down a narrow, dark path. Friends, I want to just mention Qatar tonight. Qatar is one of the richest countries in the world. Qatar only has 1 million, as I understand, inhabitants, residents. And yet they don't know what to do with all the money they have. Qatar alone is investing money in the Democratic Party and all of their people who are running for office. They're spending millions, if not billions of dollars on the university campuses of the United States to get their foot in the door so that they can have their Muslim influence on the university campuses. And that's exactly why we've had so many of our university students speak out for the Palestinians and against Israel and become very hatred of Israel. In essence, what's happened is that Donald Trump and our administration has chosen to befriend the people who hate God and hate Israel. Qatar and Pakistan are the mediators between Iran and the United States in negotiating a final peace deal to end the war. Now think about it. The MOU that is put together plus the working toward the final deal. Who is helping the United States to make this deal? The Prime Minister of Pakistan and the Prime Minister of Qatar, who both hate Israel, who both, in essence, hate the United States of America and want to control the United States of America and are playing, I better not say that. I'm tempted to say some things tonight, but I'm biting my tongue. President Trump is a friend of Israel. However, he does not understand the situation in the Middle East. He does not grasp the spiritual backdrop of this conflict. And let me say, 99% of the pastors in the United States don't understand it either. Most Americans don't understand it either. Most of the people in Washington do not understand it either. Because as I just shared with you a moment ago, this is a spiritual conflict. We live in a nation that does not believe that at all. They think that I'm a crackpot. They think that what I'm telling you is crazy. But I've read it right out of the book, friends. I'm taking my notes from God. Israel is once again being asked by the world to trust the promises of those who have historically demonstrated that their promises are worthless. All the promises that Iran will make to get to $300 million and anything else and everything else the United States and the world will give them, they will say those things, they will do those things up front, but work under scenes. And Israel has a great influence, listen, of intelligence in Iran. Israel, more than anyone else in the world, knows what's happening in Iran. And we're being told that the leadership in Iran is already talking about the destruction of the nation of Israel. They're not going to give up. Now listen to Israeli President Isaac Herzog. You know, Israel has a similar kind of political situation as Great Britain does. They have a prime minister and a president. And Israeli Prime Minister Isaac Herzog said just a few days ago, "Across the region from Iran to Lebanon to Gaza, our enemies are seeking to rebuild, to rearm, and evolve in order to continue threatening our citizens and terrorize our people. Israel is not opposed to a diplomatic outcome of the war. On the contrary, we seek peace. We dream of peace on all frontiers." He said recent developments had raised serious legitimate concerns in Israel because the country remains directly threatened by Iran and its proxies. "We are the ones being targeted by Iran's empire of evil and its proxies. Iran has been threatening to annihilate Israel for decades, and Iran's desire to become a nuclear threshold state is therefore a tangible threat to Israel and the world peace and cannot be enabled." He's basically saying, we cannot make this deal with Iran. They are playing us like a fiddle. The Europeans are applauding. The Muslims obviously are applauding. People all over the world are applauding. But Israel is the only one, plus a few of us who know God, and love the Word of God. We're not applauding. He went on to say, the Trump administration has intensified criticism of Israel's military campaign in recent days, publicly claiming that the Jewish state incurs far too much collateral damage when targeting terrorists in Lebanon. This is what Trump said. "You don't have to knock down a building every time somebody walks into it that's from Hezbollah." President Trump argued that with this backing, Israel would have been eviscerated, that is, destroyed in this conflict if it hadn't been for him. President Donald Trump said he was keeping Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in check and suggested that Jerusalem would ultimately follow his directives, that is, Trump, even when Israeli leaders oppose U.S. policy and their relationship is good. But we have to keep Netanyahu a little bit sane. End of quote. Friends, this makes me furious. To talk about the leader of Israel in these terms is to be disrespectful. It is to be arrogant and pride-filled. Vice President Vance, in this headline here, comes from, you can see, World Israel News, just a few days ago. Vance slams Israel for killing its way out of problems, claims Iran needs ballistic missiles for self-defense. He said, Vance did, "You can't just kill your way out of solving every single national security problem that you have." And then to say, all of a sudden, if you remember correctly, what I heard at the beginning of the war was the reason we're attacking all of the ballistic missiles that Iran has is because Iran is using the ballistic missiles, they have thousands of them, as an umbrella shelter to protect their desire to have nuclear weapons. But now all of a sudden this administration has just turned 180 degrees and saying, no, we believe that Iran has the right to have ballistic missiles. Here's the questions. Have we begun to curse Israel? What does God think about all of this? Friends, this is serious. As we come to the 250th anniversary of our nation, I'm afraid that our nation has forgotten that America is great because of God, not because we have made America great. It is our arrogance and pride that has led us to where we are. And I want to remind you, this is what demons look for. Remember what happened when Satan rebelled against God in heaven? It was his pride that brought about his downfall. Pride comes about when people says, look at me. Look who I am. Look what I have done. And when the United States begins to claim that they're the ones that have protected Israel, and they're not recognizing God, they're inviting the judgment of God. Now, God knows what's in the heart and the mind of President Trump, because the Bible says in Hebrews 5:12, God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know all that Donald Trump is talking about and thinking. I would hope that what he's doing with this MOU is to sort of mislead the Iranians into believing yet we're going to give them another chance so that he can get through the midterm elections and then go back to war with Iran. But you know, that's the gambling a lot, isn't it? Number one, we don't know what God's going to do between now and mid-November. Number two, we may not, the Democrats could win the House and the Senate in November. I remind you, friends, listen. Yes, we're Americans, and yes, we have elections. Now, we all know there's been a lot of trickery and deception with elections. And that doesn't come from God. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, God sets up kings and takes down kings. The future of the United States of America and Donald Trump and Republican Party and the country itself is all dependent upon God. And if we keep acting and saying, like our leadership is acting and saying, we're not going to do well. If the special relationship between America and Israel ceases, it will prepare the world for the tribulation period. Now, friends, the advantage that we have is I've read the end of the book. I know what it says. The Bible tells us that the world will be tricked and duped into a false peace covenant with Israel by the leaders of the Middle East. And then there will be a final war at Armageddon. And God himself will intervene in behalf of Israel. And that in the very middle of the conflict between Israel and the world will be the nation of Islam. And I'm convinced, possibly, the Saudis. Friends, I hate to see all these things happen. But as a child of God, I do believe that God, listen, God either causes things to happen or God allows things to happen. There are no surprises with God. I don't know what God's going to make happen or allow to happen, but it appears to me that we are very, very close to the covenant of the Antichrist and the beginning of the tribulation period. Therefore, be ready for the shout that's going to take us out. I'm troubled by these things, but at the same time, I'm excited because I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm a citizen of heaven. In my heart, and my commitment is with my heavenly citizenship first before my earthly citizenship in America. So friends, I share this message with you to join me in praying for Donald Trump, for Vice President Vance, for the leadership, to pray for this midterm election. But first and foremost, I would encourage you to pray this way, because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, now watch this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know what God's will is. He's recorded it in this book. Let us pray. Let us pray for these matters. Father, we lift all these matters up to you. Lord, we care about Donald Trump. We care about Vice President Vance. We care even about the Democrats. We care about all Americans. We care for what's happening in our nation. We care for Israel, for the Jewish people. We do pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we know that between us and the rapture of the church could be a lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of difficulty. But Lord, you've promised us that you would never leave us. You would never forsake us. The disciples experienced many storms on a boat with Jesus. And they learned a very important lesson that we need to learn. Jesus is the master of the storms. And we don't need to be afraid when he is in our boat, when he's in our life. Because we're in his hands. So Lord, we cry out to you the last prayer of the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we plead and we pray. Amen.